Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Thank you for making me feel at home by bringing the presence of an almighty God. I'm far from my family, but I feel I'm among friends and family in the Spirit. Amen. And I'm so honored to be here with you tonight. I love your pastor and his wife. They are sweet people, and it's been so long since I've got to spend some time with them. But you have an incredible pastor with an incredible heart, and he took his time to minister to you tonight because he loves you. And he wants to see you blessed and healed and whole and strengthened and used of God in a mighty way. And I think you ought to thank God for that. Amen. Not just a good pastor, but he's an exceptional preacher. Hey, you don't come behind in anything, all right? I heard about him at Because of the Times, and then I was eating lunch today with Bobby and Glenda Stanley, and I was telling them I was coming over here, and they said, "My Lord, he preached for us last time he was there." And you know, when I used to travel a little bit back in late 90s and early 2000, if you were in a little church and they said, "Help him, Lord," that wasn't good. They don't have to say that about your pastor. If you hear a sweet saint tonight say, "Bless him, Lord, I'm in trouble." Right? That wasn't a compliment. That was a prayer, you know. Turn this thing around. I'm going to do my best that you don't have to pray for me tonight, all right? I'm going to do my best, but I am so honored to be here with you and all of the sweet people of DeQuincy, Louisiana. Amen. I don't know if you remember me. I was probably about 25 pounds lighter, but probably in the year of 2001, Brother and Sister Hennigan adopted us for as a Christmas for Christ church, and we started that year. Raised over $2,500, bought all of our first chairs. And so I want you to know that you guys invested in good ground. And I am a recipient of your love and your kindness, and I give honor to Brother Hennigan. I know he's looking down on y'all, and I give honor to Sister Hennigan. And I want you to know that about $2,500 that you raised, that this Easter, between the church that you invested in and our daughter work, there was almost 600 people in attendance between those two churches. Thank you for giving to God. Thank you for being generous. When we were just a church plant and an ideal. I love you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And I'll try to go quickly. This morning at my friend's church, they had the message slated for 30 minutes. So I just set my timer and said, "I'm going to be a good guest." And that's what they're used to. And so I said, "Lord, help me be a good guest." So I'll do my best tonight. I got a little timer here, and it just helps me. Because you know what this means? Nothing. But that little timer will go off and bug me in a little bit, and I'll land this thing at Jesus being my helper. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few verses. You know this story. And as I read it, you'll go, "What in the world does he think he's going to teach us about this story that we don't know?" But if God will help me, I'll teach you something I found out about it that you already probably know. It says in verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shahiran road to Gath and Ekron, and with the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. God being my helper for a few moments, I'm going to preach tonight the God who fights for us. The God who fights for us. Father, we thank you for what we felt, Lord, but I believe you're not quite finished. And I'm just going to pray that you'd help me. And we as a body would come together and the word would go forth and it would bless and minister and strengthen the body. And they would rise up by faith and lay hold of every precious promise that you have decreed in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen. Would you clap your hands for the word of God? Lord, seat you, you might be blessed. But you know, I was doing a series and some studies a few years ago about the hidden Messiah in the Old Testament. And I was learning to find Jesus everywhere. And I was running across a verse of Scripture where Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life." But he said, "These are they that speak of me." And I began to take that literally and just read back through the narratives of the Old Testament and find him everywhere. And most people read this story and we place ourselves at the center of the story. We're David facing our fears, facing our giants, facing our obstacles. We believe the narrative is encouraging us to face our fears like David in faith and trust in God. There is, in the end, only two ways to read the Bible. Either it is basically about me or it's basically about Jesus. In other words, it's basically about what I must do, or it's basically about what he has done. You got to make up your mind where you are on this thing, because I'm here to tell you it's about what he's done for you on your behalf that you couldn't do. Amen. Yeah, there's some things to believe and some things to receive, but if it wasn't for the blood and the cross, it wouldn't be available to you with all the faith in the world. I'm glad that when I couldn't be good enough, he was good enough for me. I'm glad when I couldn't earn it and dig my way out of the hole that I'd made, God came down and helped me. Hallelujah. See, I want you to see that this is symbolic. Goliath is the personification of sin, death, and hell. The in-depth, detailed description of Goliath's imposing size, his helmet, his armor, his weapons, his sword, all of that is, they strike fear in Israel and they strike fear in us because they personify those three enemies we can't beat. Goliath is the personification of sin, death, and hell. And death, like Goliath, is unbeatable. All of us got to face it. You understand, it's appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. People may beat cancer. You may survive a car crash. But everyone ultimately dies. See, Goliath is coming out to make his challenges at morning and evening, the Bible says in verse 16. And that coincided with the daily sacrifice, which would have been offered at that time. See, it's a constant reminder of a battle they couldn't win. That they had to have a fresh sacrifice every day because they failed every day. Amen. They had to have new mercy and fresh mercy because we just can't be good enough on our own. And it was a constant reminder of their need for forgiveness. And the thoughtful Israelite must surely have been seen in Goliath, the personification of sin, which the daily sacrifice could do nothing to overcome. They could only push it forward. They could never overcome. Tomorrow is a new day, and God's law is still beyond me. Amen. See, Goliath is a reminder of the law they can't keep. I don't know if you know this yet, but The law never freed Israel. They were 3 months free from Egyptian bondage. They came out of that place. There wasn't one sick among them. None of their clothes wore out, and they came out with the wealth of Egypt. And it was 3 months before they got the law, because the law could never free them. It could only tell them how free, grateful people should live. You understand? They're already free. They're already wealthy. They're already escaped. But God said, now, if you're grateful for what you've experienced, that's why I like that first phrase of Exodus 20. It said, I'm the God who brought you out of the house of bondage. See, before he ever asked them to do anything, he appeals to gratitude. And I'm coming to tell you today, I'm grateful for what he's done for me. So it's not a big deal for me to obey. It's not a big deal for me to worship. It's not a big deal for me to sacrifice, because I didn't have to pay the ultimate sacrifice. He paid it for me. I just want to encourage you. Let gratitude rise up in you. Let that be the reason you walk right, talk right, and turn from sin. Because I'm thankful for what he's done. Oh, hallelujah. So if you start reading this and you say, well, I'm not Goliath, I know, and I'm not David. Well, where am I in the story? We're the Israelites trembling in their tents. The Bible said in verse 24, chapter 70, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he's come up. Now, what more precise description could we wish for of our feelings and our struggle with sin than an enemy we can't face? See, the story is telling us that the Israelites can't go up against Goliath. There's not a man that can stand before him. They can't do it. What does God do for his people who are discouraged by their inability to face their greatest adversary? I'm glad you asked. God sends a warrior to fight for us. He doesn't deal with their fears through inspiration or a pep talk. He deals with their fears by giving them a substitute who will fight on their behalf. Amen. I want you to understand, David is a type of Jesus. And when you couldn't keep the law, he came in flesh and kept your side of the covenant and his side of the covenant. Now every blessing that flows to me is because of his obedience. It's not because of mine. It's because of his. Why do you think you pray in Jesus' name? Is that something you just add on at the end? No, you pray in Jesus' name because I'm not asking based on who I am. I'm not asking based on my inconsistent obedience. I'm asking based on who he is and what he's done and what he fulfilled and his obedience. And that gives me boldness to ask in his name. Hallelujah. David is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ. He's been anointed king, but not yet reigning on the throne, because he still has an enemy to defeat himself. And when David visits his brothers near the battle, they are angry with him. They accuse him of abandoning those sheep to watch a battle. He is much like Jesus, who came to his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected by men. And when David goes in on their behalf, he is not a full-grown man, but a vulnerable, weak figure, a mere boy. And he goes virtually as a sacrificial lamb. But God uses his apparent weakness as a means to destroy the giant, and David becomes Israel's redeemer so that his victory is imputed to them. I have to help you see this. They didn't have to raise a sword. All they had to do is pursue an enemy who's already defeated, who's left the field. Amen. Because when Jesus won because of my faith in him, I won. Amen. When he defeated death, hell, and the grave, I walk in his victory. I don't fight for victory. I fight from his victory. It's not even a level playing field. He's already won and defeated death, hell, and the grave. I tell my church all the time, I said, someday you're going to read in the paper that Pastor Jones died. It might say cancer, might say heart disease. I hope it doesn't, but it might. I said, don't believe that. I said, cancer just was the only thing that got me to meet my maker. But I had served my time. I had finished my course. I'd run my race. And now a crown is laid up for me. See, I walk in his victory. I'm not trying to be good enough to be saved. He was good enough for me. And his righteousness has been credited to my account. And so I can lift my hands based on what he did. I might have failed miserably today. But he won. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And his victory is mine. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. See, until I see Jesus fought the real giants of sin, the law, and death for me, I will never have the courage to be able to fight the ordinary giants in my life of suffering and disappointment and failure and criticism and hardship. But if I see David and Jesus as my substitute, whose victory is imputed to me, then I can stand before my giants. Because I'm not fighting for victory, but from his. You got to understand this. We're not on level playing field with the enemy and the demons. We're not on level playing field. He's already defeated them. The Bible says in Colossians that he made a show of them openly, divested them, and triumphed over them in it. Amen. He made a show of them. It's my job to enforce that victory that's already been won, to keep my foot upon his neck, because Jesus won at the cross, rose victorious with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand. I am walking in that power and that authority in his name. Oh, hallelujah. See, God doesn't expect everyone to act like David did, to rush Goliath and their enemies without armor. David is not an example for us to emulate. David is a champion, a savior, and a deliverer who won for us. David asked about the promised reward for killing Goliath. And verse 25 says, the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter. Watch this last phrase. And make his father's house free or tax exempt in Israel. See, Jesse didn't even have to leave home. The other brothers that were hiding in their tents didn't even get out of the tent. I'm just trying to get you to understand something, that when Jesus comes out, all the benefits that flow from that cross that your pastor was telling you about, I just reach out and grab them. I don't have to fight for them. I don't have to whoop an enemy over them. They're mine because of his victory. I'm tax free. It comes by grace and the goodness of God and his victory. I expect it based on who he is. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus redeemed the church, which is symbolically represented by Saul's daughter being given in marriage. He said, you get the daughter, you get the wife. You see, I'm a part of that body that he won when he won his victory. Hallelujah. His family would be exempted from taxes, which symbolize us being made free from the legal requirements of the law. He nailed them to the cross. Hallelujah. He nailed them to the cross. Do you realize in the book of Genesis that God goes to make a covenant with Abraham? And if you read that story, Abraham falls asleep. And I've always wondered, Abraham, you'd laid out the sacrifices, you'd cut them in half on each side. Why didn't you walk through? Because Abraham didn't know the conditions. You understand?
and God put him to sleep. He never walked through. There was never his man side of the covenant. It was God walking through saying, if I don't do what I say I'll do, may I be like these carcasses. And what happened to Jesus was brought about on him. Those carcasses were split, and Jesus was split in two on the cross. What God was saying is, I'm going to keep both sides of the covenant. You just sleep. That's why he's the God-man. He keeps his side, and then he comes as a man and keeps my side. And then every blessing and every prayer answered comes from his victory, not from my struggle, not from my winning, but from his victory. It's mine because of who he is. Hallelujah. See, you got to understand, David is an advocate for the children of Israel. And the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, an attorney, a lawyer. See, say you're in trouble and you hire a lawyer. That lawyer is going to serve as your advocate. If you have a good advocate and he wins, you win in your advocate. If you got a good attorney, he don't want you to say anything. You hadn't been to law school. You don't know how to object. He don't even want you to testify because you say something bad against yourself. He said, let me do it. I've been trained in this. I've been to law school. I know what I'm doing. And you win or lose in your advocate. I want you to understand something tonight. You won in your advocate when he represented you in this word. He didn't just die for you, but he perfectly obeyed on your behalf, and his righteousness is credited to your account. That's my standing, is based on who he is, not who I am. You know, I'm a recovering legalist. God's trying to help me with some things. But I tried to save myself for years. I thought that my salvation was moment to moment. I'd sin and I was lost. I'd repent and do some good and I was saved. I lived like this my whole life. You know what it'll do? It'll pollute your worship. Oh, yeah. Yes, it will. Because let me see. You'll get some amens here. Let me guess, when you've been praying and you've been saying no to temptation and you've been winning and you've been fasting, you come in here and it just flows, don't it? But you've been struggling, you've been making some mistakes, and you failed the test of temptation and you got sick and you didn't have time for prayer and you come in here like this. You know what the Lord told me? He said, Brent, that's idolatry. You're worshiping your own performance. You ain't worshiping me. I'm still on the throne. I didn't have a bad week. I didn't lose any battle. I didn't give in to temptation. I'm still the Lord of glory. I'm still perfect and sinless. I'm still on your side. Hey, it's not about me. I come here to worship him for what he's done on my behalf, for the righteousness he freely gave me that I could never earn. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. See, you got to understand, here's the way the law works. I used to read this little chapter in Luke 7, and it's Jesus having dinner with Simon the Pharisee. You know this story, right? And a little woman comes in as they're reclining, begins to wash his feet with her tears. And Simon, you know, he's a prophet. If he knew what manner of woman she was, he wouldn't allow that. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, he said, let me tell you a story. He said, I'm going to tell you a story of someone who was forgiven much and some was forgiven little. He said, which one do you think loves the most? Simon said, he that is forgiven the most. And see, that gave me difficulty for years. Because I thought that means people like me with a history and a past and backsliding and failure and all that, that means I have a propensity to love God more than others. And I thought that can't be right. But then the Lord took me to James 2 and 10. And it says, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. See, that's not about your participation. It's about your perception of sin. See, many of us have grown up, and we think coming to God and the cross is like this stepladder, you know? And the people up here on the top ladder, they've been raised in church. They might have stayed out past curfew, told a few white lies, but that's where they start up here. Right? Then down here, you know, you got the other ones who kind of went a little further. You know, they lied a little more, dated the wrong guy or girl, and but they stayed pretty faithful. And then you got, you know, the ones kind of on the back row, nothing against the back row. Right? Can't lift their hands, can't worship, it's struggling. And then you got the ones like me. And that's how you've always. But my Bible says, if you sin and stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. I'm trying to make you grateful tonight because we all started on this bottom row. And if it had not been for the God man coming and perfectly obeying on our behalf and taking our punishment, none of us would have a right to say anything tonight or to lift our hands. It's not my goodness. It's not my performance. It's his perfect performance that's given to me. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's see if I can land this thing. See, what you got to understand is sin does not destroy relationship. Sin affects fellowship. Some of you hadn't been taught this, right? For years, I thought, think about this. God adopted me into his family. Some of you live your life with God thinking every time you sin, he tears up the adoption papers and kicks you out. You live like that. I lived like that. I know how it feels. No. I mean, you think of what it costs to adopt a baby. About $20,000 in lawyer's fees. You bring one for overseas. Can you imagine you bringing a kid from China, spending $20,000, 6 months of work. You get them here and they disobey you and you kick them out the door and tear up the papers. You're out 20. You wouldn't even do that. God doesn't do his kids that way. Amen. It affects fellowship. It doesn't destroy the relationship. Can I give you some good example? Me and my wife have a legal binding marriage. So we're always married, but I have slept on the couch and not had fellowship. And if you understand where I'm going, it's the fellowship that makes the relationship. Let me bring it down a little bit because some of you are uncomfortable. If you got a buddy and y'all like to fish together, he's still your buddy. But if you're mad at him, you might not fish for a while. But he's still your buddy and you still love him, right? You got a buddy and y'all play golf together. Y'all may not have played in a few months, but you hadn't quit on him. I came here to tell you that God doesn't quit on his kids when they mess up. God doesn't tear up the adoption papers. He said, I gave you a standing based on who I am, not who you are, not on your inconsistent behavior. I gave you a standing based on my win. And when I won, you won by faith in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, see, when your advocate wins, you win. The win of your advocate is imputed to you. That means God sees me as righteous based on who Jesus is and my faith in him. See, some of you have never put your full weight on Jesus. You think he handled your past and now you're on your own, the present and the future. No, he handled your past, your present, and your future sins. You can't be good enough. You won't be good enough. I used to make a lot of apostolics mad. I love apostolics. I am. Not picking on anybody. But I'd go around and I'd tell them. I'd say, I believe you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to repent. You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, but you understand that's just paperwork. Don't make you worthy of the blood that you admit who you are. You think that's news to him? You finally admitted what he already knew about you. And you said, I need to change and I need to turn. That don't make you worthy of the blood or the stripes on his back. The fact that you go down in his name and somebody dunks you in some water don't make you worthy of the crown of thorns. Come on. If I wanted to give you $1 million and I had it in the bank, and boy, I wish I did. I just spoke that in Jesus' name. Y'all want some prophecy? There it is. Even if I wanted to give it to you, if you'd still have to go out and fill out the signature card, right? But that signature card doesn't make you worthy of what you just received. It was still the goodness of my heart and the generosity of my life that made it worthy to you. You got to get a hold of something. Thank God for baptism in Jesus' name. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for the outpouring of the Spirit. But in no way does that make me worthy of what He suffered on my behalf. Hallelujah. It just makes it available to me. It's how I access it. It's how I get what He did for me freely. See, David was that for his people. He was their advocate. If he won, his people won. If he lost, his people lost. Remember what Goliath said? He said, send me a man. If you guys win, we'll serve you. If we win, you'll serve us, right? And David was not just fighting for them. He's actually fighting as them, as a representative of them. He is their substitute kinsman redeemer. Jesus was not an inspirational speaker motivating us to think and act better. Jesus is our Savior who came to not just fight for us, but to fight sin as one of us. That's why He said in John, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. I've got somebody who's already paid that penalty. Hallelujah. The only thing that can keep us from despairing before a holy God is that we have an advocate in heaven, and He pleads our case, not on the basis of your inconsistent performance, but based on His perfect obedience. Hallelujah. David is pointing to the real champion, who was Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, remember all the heroes of the faith, including David. But when he comes to Jesus, he says, fix your eyes on Him. They were all pointing to Him. Samson was pointing to Him. David was pointing to Him. He's the embodiment of everything that they represented. And He came to fight on your behalf. And because He won, I win. Hallelujah. All these guys in the Old Testament are pointing to the Savior, Jesus. Jesus didn't come here as some great example of strength. No. The Bible says, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. See, the cross was no display of strength. It was a depiction of total weakness. It was through weakness that the greatest victory was won. It was through His victory at the cross and the grave that we have victory. Our advocate won, and because I've put my faith in the advocate, I win. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why Hebrews spends so much time and energy pointing out how much better Jesus is than all those other things. How much better He is than everything else. David saved his people at the risk of death. Jesus saved us at the cost of His life. Hallelujah. David went to the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus went to death itself. Jesus is better, amen, than every Old Testament champion. So what is your greatest fear and nightmare? Most people say hell. But you know, I hadn't been afraid of hell in a long time. I'll scare the hell out of some sinners, but I don't motivate with saints with hell, because if I got to dangle you over hell, we got a gratitude problem deluxe. You say, well, I've asked this question. I won't ask it to this church, but I was in Burma this past year. And I asked the kids, you just listen in, you see how you'd answer. I said, what happens if your last act before the rapture or before your death is sin? How many of you think you're lost? These are Bible college kids. 90% of them raised their hand. I said, so you got to be perfect. And then one of them popped up and said, well, I don't think He'll come back or I'll die. And I said, so the timing of your sin has to be perfect. You hadn't put your faith in a perfect Savior who obeyed on your behalf and who took your punishment. Your faith is still in your performance. You understand that? Your faith is still in your ability to obey. I'm not trying to promote loose living here. I'm not trying to promote, but I'm trying to give you an assurance that comes from who He is and what He's done, and not what you can do and how much you can pray. Because I'm here to tell you, you're going to fall short and you can't be good enough and you'll never earn it. But He came and died on your behalf, shed His blood, obeyed perfectly, and now that righteousness is accounted to you. Oh, hallelujah. Woo. See what I mean? It's an alien righteousness. It doesn't speak of your actual character. It speaks of your status before the law and the lawgiver. I'll give you a good example. When the children of Israel came to Sinai and Moses delayed on the mountain. Remember, positionally, they're free. Conditionally, they're still idolaters. Positionally, they are free. But their condition is, God needs some work. Amen? I'm going to tell you, my standing in God is based on my position that I've been adopted into the family. I'm an heir and a joint heir. My name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's not going to mark it out as long as I keep walking by faith. His perfection is going to make up for my lack of perfection. His righteousness is going to be enough. That's right. Conditionally, I'm a sinner. Character-wise, I got some things I need to work on. But status-wise, I'm already His son. You got to start serving Him like a son and not a slave. He's not a taskmaster. Hallelujah. He fought for us when we weren't strong enough to fight. He won what we could never win. He was good enough when we could never be good enough. I'm going to end this. I'm going to land it. And people always ask me, they say, well, what happens? And here's what I tell people. Here's where your assurance is. Your assurance is that as long as I walk by faith, and if I stumble and fall, as long as I get up, I confess and repent, then His perfection is going to make up for my imperfection. See, I don't get discouraged when I fall. I run to Him, not from Him. I run to my Father because I said, you made provision for this and you've already paid this and you knew I was going to do it. It wasn't a surprise to you. So I know there's fresh mercy when I come. Now, I've given it to you from the narrative. Let me give it to you theologically. It's Romans 5, and if you've never read this chapter, you need to remember it. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was that? Adam. You're a sinner because of Adam. That's not fair, is it? You weren't in the garden. You didn't choose the fruit. But you got the result. See? And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned in Adam. He was our advocate. He was our representative. And even though we didn't do it, we got the guilt. You with me? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus, overflow to many? Here it is. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Here it is, let me finish. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. Whose obedience made you righteous? It wasn't yours. It was His perfect obedience. It wasn't your goodness. It wasn't your prayer life. It wasn't your sacrifice. It was His. He came into that valley, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and now you fight from His victory, not for it. Stand with me. Oh, hallelujah. Sister, thank you for what you said to me. I received that in the Holy Ghost. I am on a journey to set people free from legalism and no assurance. I'm on a journey to set some people free. I'm not making an excuse for you to live wild or loose. Understand that. I believe if you're truly grateful, if you get a hold of this, gratitude will make you more obedient than fear ever did. Oh, yes, it will. It'll make you come to church when you got a 102 fever. It'll make you preach a revival when you got walking pneumonia. I've done it before because I was grateful that when I was lost, He was good enough for me. I wonder if you'd just step out of your aisle tonight and say, God, I'm fighting from your victory, not for it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. You think about it. Let's say if you had a little boss and your boss was a jerk. He's a micromanager. He's down your throat all the time. He always assumes the worst. He's always chewing you out. And he said, hey, I'm moving this weekend. I'd like some help. You'll probably go. You know why? Because you're afraid he'll fire you. It's just fear. You're going to grow. Girl, I can't believe spending my Saturday over there with this knucklehead. Right? But just imagine you had another boss who was benevolent and loving, gave you time off, understood all the problems you had, gave you raises and blessed you. And he said, hey, I want you to come over this weekend and help me move. When do we start? What time you want me there? Because gratitude is far stronger and more sustaining than fear. I'm grateful for what He's done on my behalf. I'm so grateful. Hallelujah. See, some of us have never realized that He took your punishment. Do you realize that? I mean, it dawned on me about 5 years ago, and it's changed my life. Because listen, if God put your punishment and your sin and your condemnation and your guilt on Him, and then He turns around and punishes you for it, He is an unjust God. I just want you to think about it. I want to get down in your spirit. But the reason I'm not a...
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.